kids, and your ministry happens to be moms. And you hear all of this stuff rolling out over the next few months, and it's just overwhelming to you. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Is he saying, it's okay, honey. You just be a good mom and wife and go to moms and give what you can to moms, and there's going to be no big bouncers twisting your arm to do anything else. And if maybe you just join the 55-plus group, the group that I'm in, if you've just joined that and you're thinking, you know, I'm on the leadership team there, and I'm a little concerned about all this mission and vision, how is that going to change the 55-plus group? Just relax. You see, the way that your ministry that you're involved in may change is that now, because we have some clarity on where we're going, all of the ministries will now find alignment and focus, so that instead of the kids' ministry, for example, being a silo where the leadership team does its best to disciple our kids, but it really has nothing to do with the direction that the rest of the church is going in, all of that's going to change. So all the ministries will continue, but they will find alignment with the overall mission and vision of the church. So having said that, and I felt that all of that was very important, let's dive in. And I'm going to operate my own PowerPoint here today because I have a number of slides, and I like being in control. So Myrna reminded me of that yesterday on our way to a wedding. Now, there we go. That's good. That's good. Before I show you the full mission statement, I'm going to reveal the mission slogan, which is the mission statement reduced right down to about 5 words, because we wanted something that was short and memorable, and we wanted those few words pregnant with profound truth. Really, we wanted to be able to put those few words on the wall so that every time we walked in here, we were reminded of the mission of the church. And so here it is, if I can get this to work. There we go. Embraced by Christ, embracing his world. That's it. Now, there's more that's coming, but let me explain why we came up with this. What was a dominant theme in all of our discussions was that our mission needed to include more than just our activism as a church. It had to communicate being as much as doing. It had to have a core identity, which is the embraced by Christ part, that then flowed out into a resulting action, embracing his world. And so what do we mean by these few words, embraced by Christ, embracing his world? Well, because we have been sovereignly and graciously sought out and enveloped by God's love in Christ, we now are privileged and obligated to respond in worship by embracing everything that Christ is embracing. So let me say that again. Because we have been sovereignly and graciously sought out and enveloped by God's love in Christ, we now are privileged and obligated to respond in worship by embracing everything that Christ is embracing. We really liked the word embrace. Nobody in the round table said, oh, that's too touchy-feely. We liked it because it was a highly relational word. It was an intentional word. And it was an experiential word. There was nothing abstract about the embrace. You know when you've been embraced, and you know when you haven't been embraced, but you would have liked to have been. Of course, we struggled with the second part, embracing his world. We worked on that for hours. But we ended up keeping it because we believed that the whole world belongs to God and his Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There's a hymn, "This is our Father's world. And in him all things hold together. God is reconciling all things to Christ through his blood." So this is a strong statement implying that Jesus is Lord over the entire universe, and we are embracing that with him. So embracing his world is our missional response of being included in his embrace of us. And so you look at that phrase and you go, well, his world is a little vague. What do you mean by his world? Well, of course we mean people. But we mean more than people. We mean the environment. We mean the planet. We're talking about embracing everything that's a part of Christ's advancing kingdom in every sphere of life. So that means we're embracing the advancing kingdom in the world of commerce and business. We're embracing the world of politics and arts and sport. We're embracing everything where Christ's kingdom is moving like yeast and slowly taking over. Now, the word or the phrase embracing his world assumes evangelism, but it is not restricted to evangelism. It is much broader than that. Now, as good Bereans, people who test everything by the scripture, you should be looking at me and saying, well, that's nice, I like that, I get it, but is it scriptural? Well, I'm so glad you asked that. Because I'm about to show you, just from one letter, how incredibly scriptural it is, and I could have used almost any one of the four Gospels and any one of the epistles to prove this. Now, embraced by Christ, embracing his world, you realize that what happened last week is that I kind of set you up for something. Last week, the title of the sermon was In Christ in Ephesus, and it came from Paul's salutation to the Ephesians, where he said to the church in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, and we talked about how important it was as a church to not only find our life in Christ, but to express that right here in our Ephesus and all that that meant. Well, if you were to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it then goes on in one incredibly long, run-on sentence to describe all the amazing blessings that are ours in Christ, or as a result of our intimate union with Christ. And this is what it looks like. And I've just done this to make this quick. It says that in Christ we've been chosen by him. We did not choose him, he chose us. And choosing us, he adopted us. He moved us from one family to another. Now God is our Father, Christ is our brother, and we are all living as brothers and sisters. It also says that we've been forgiven by his shed blood, and we bear no longer the penalty nor the shame for our sin. We've been redeemed from the pit. We've been purchased with the price of his blood, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. It also says that we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. All of this and more is in that long run-on sentence in the first part of Ephesians. But here's the part that I want us to see. When we are embraced by Christ, and this is what it looks like, we never just say, oh, thank you, Lord, this is wonderful. We say that. But the thanksgiving moves in a particular direction. It has action, purpose, focus, mission. And here's how the chapter ends. All of this happens. We are embraced by Christ so that the church can embody the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. Now, that is so profound. I don't even know exactly what it all means, but the text says in verse 22 of chapter 1, and God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What I do know that means is that the plan of Jesus now to permeate the whole world with his presence happens through the church as the church participates with him, and as the church is involved in his mission, we fill everything in every way. So embraced by Christ, we have no option but to embrace the world. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul continues by talking about just how bad it was before we were embraced by Christ. He talks about just how dead in sin we were, and that we were objects of God's wrath, and we were powerless to change ourselves. And then in verse 4, the passage floods with light, and it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together in Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies." So once again, there we are embraced by Christ. And then we have this verse that comes at the end of that. It says, "For by grace have we been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." Once again, Paul reiterating the fact that we have all been embraced by Christ, if indeed we have been, through conversion, faith, and baptism. But then he ends that whole paragraph by talking about where it's all going. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So we are not saved by works, we are saved by faith alone. But faith is never alone. Faith always lives itself out in good works. And so even just at the end of these two chapters, we could conclude that we are embraced to be embracers, if indeed that is a word. And the question would be, and who is it that we are supposed to be embracing? How are the good works to be demonstrated? And if you look at chapter 2, verse 14, Paul begins to tell us who those people are. Those are people who formerly were completely disgusting to us. People who by their beliefs and lifestyle were anything but godly. But now, because of Jesus, he has removed all the barriers between us as people, nations, ethnic groups, between Jews and Gentiles, and he's creating one new family, people who have been embraced, who are now embracing each other. And then in chapter 3, Paul goes on to say, "Although I'm the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me." He starts to give his testimony about how he personally was embraced by Christ. And so what does he do as a result of that? Just say, "Thank you, Lord, this is great. Take me to heaven." Oh, no. No, no. It must now flow into embracing his world. "Yes, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable mysteries of Christ." And then he goes on to talk about, "and that now through us, the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known." So as we saw a number of months ago in the book of Genesis, God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but know that it doesn't stop there. I'm blessing you to be a blessing. What flows down must flow out. If it doesn't flow out, you haven't got it. Everything that comes from God that is free by his mercy and grace is embraced, it's experienced, and then it must find a way to express itself in ministry. So when we were working through all of this stuff, we realized that there was this sense that the church both gathers in corporate worship to relive what God has done to embrace us in Christ, and that's what corporate worship is all about. But then we scatter. We gather and scatter. And when we scatter and we live out this life by faith, we get excited, we see God's kingdom advancing, and we come back into this place and other places, small groups, and we worship. It's sort of like a cycle. Because of who God is and because of Christ's salvation, we now love him, we worship him, we glorify him, but that worship now participates with God's heart and agenda for the world. So these are really huge, huge, big legs in the three-legged stool, but as you can see, it's missing a leg, and we thought to ourselves, there is something that needs to be added to these two, because the question is, what kind of person worships through mission? And we realized that the third leg of this missional stool is discipleship. Worship, mission, and discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say make converts. He didn't say get people to raise a hand, say a prayer, or come forward to the altar. That's not what it means to make disciples. A disciple is not somebody who has just stepped across the line. A disciple is somebody who has become a fully devoted follower of the risen Jesus. And it's the task of the church to make disciples by, first of all, bringing them to the crisis of baptism, which is the radical initiation rite into a life of discipleship. If there is no baptism, there is no disciples. But once we baptize them, we then must teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. And that is a lifelong journey. And it's hard work, but it's the most rewarding work we could be involved in. And so worship, if we were to model this with our hands, in worship, our hands are up like this, saying, glory to you, God, who has embraced us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Or it's this, Lord, we receive from you today in worship all that you have for us so that we might live out this vision. Then the mission part, our hands are reaching out to assist and help others. Or our hands might be cupped around our mouth to proclaim the good news of Christ. But in discipleship, our hands are grasping the hand of another. So in order to be a disciple maker, I cannot just be going like this in worship, and I cannot just be going like this in mission. I must grab hold of somebody who is not quite as far along as I am. And I must pull them along with me. And so I'm grasping that hand, and interestingly enough, somebody is grasping my hand, somebody older and wiser than me. And as he or she is pulling me upward in Christ, I am pulling another one up. So every Christian, to be healthy and whole, has a Paul, a Timothy, and we all live as Barnabases, as sons of encouragement, cheering each other on in this task of making disciples. So now, looking at this, looking at these big ideas, worship, mission, discipleship, I'm ready to give you the mission statement in its totality. So here we go. Oh, Lord, help us. I go really fast from here on in. Here it is. This is my last slide. This is my last slide. By the Holy Spirit, we seek to be a worshiping and discipling community who embody the vocal and visible presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods and nations of the world through transforming relationships of love with God and one another. How does that sit with you? Yeah. It's not perfect, but it's something I can give my life for. By the Holy Spirit, we seek to be a worshiping and discipling community who embody the vocal and visible presence of Jesus in both our neighborhoods and nations of the world through transforming relationships of love with God and one another. Very quickly, to unpack it, we seek to be a worshiping community. We put that word first, very deliberately, because the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is not to make disciples, because when Jesus comes, discipleship making will cease, but worship never will. So we are the praise of His glorious grace. All is done to the praise of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we worship in part by making disciples. And there's the second key word. We want to be a discipling community. We want it to be part of our culture. Paul said to the Colossians, make sure, Paul, that you present every person complete or mature in Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to present children and teens and young adults and adults mature. We want people to move beyond spiritual infancy. We want people to be biblically informed as we live in a world where biblical illiteracy is on the rise. We want to help each other to be self-feeding so we know how to read the Bible for ourselves and listen to the voice of Jesus for ourselves. And we also recognize that part of discipleship is helping one another through the harrowing process of healing. Because sometimes the process of discipleship stops when there are things in our lives that have not been addressed. And so we want to help people live in a church that is such a safe place that people can say, I'm having a problem with alcoholism. I am drinking too much. I am addicted to pornography. It must stop or my marriage will end. I'm having difficulties in my marriage, and frankly, I don't care if a few people find out. What I need to know is, will you walk with me through this process of sanctification? And we want to say that the answer is yes. We want the church to be a place where we let people in on the fact that we're feeling really insecure and not quite right about our walk of faith. And until we do that, this will never be a transforming place because we'll only just put on our nice face and not our honest face. And so this is what we want. God help us to be a worshiping and discipling community who embody the vocal and visible presence of Jesus. Somebody recently said, is that necessary? Why don't you just shorten the sentence? And here's the reason why we said vocal and visible. Because the presence of Jesus in and through the church has two primary aspects. One is verbal, vocal, telling, proclamation. We have a story to tell. We gossip the gospel. We cannot just live as good examples visibly and expect people to connect the dots. We have to live the life and tell the story at the same time. But if we walk around telling the story and our proclamation is wonderful, but we're not backing it up with compassion and defending dignity and giving a cup of cold water to people in need and helping broken people take the next step, our verbal, vocal will go in one ear and out the other. And so we wanted our presence, the presence of Jesus, to be like Jesus. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he came demonstrating the kingdom of God through social justice. And we seek to do this in both our neighborhoods and nations of the world, and it just can never be one or the other. We are bound for this gospel to start in Jerusalem, to move to Judea, out to Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I don't have a long time to talk about this, but here's one of our challenges. Like, this is just an amazing facility. I love this facility so much. It's a very practical, fun place to do church. But have you noticed that our neighbors are not houses? We are housed in a light industrial, light commercial area. We have to walk quite a ways to get anywhere near a real people, a real house. And so our mission to the world must take a different shape. We'll continue to gather here and meet here for the worship, but how will we together be the vocal and visible presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods when we are really not a neighborhood church? This is where we may see the greatest structural change in how we operate as a church, but I can't tell you this morning what that is. You have to come for the next few weeks, and that was the plan all along, that the mission would be unveiled and then the vision of how it's going to be implicated and lived out would be told in the next few weeks. Neighborhoods, nations. And right now, the missions team in the church is working on two possible foreign fields, apart from our present partnerships with people like Rebecca and Renee and others. We want to develop a seamless link relationship with the Christian and Missionary Alliance where we can actually put teams of people from PCC on the ground in one of these developing countries where we can have an actual partnership with missionaries so that we are a blessing and not a burden. And our missions team is leading us in that, and there will be more to say in the coming months. And here's the last thing I'll say, and we'll move to communion. All of this has got to happen through transforming relationships of love with God and with one another. Because if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, the vocal presence of Jesus, but have not love, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And if I give my body to be burned, or I give all that I have to the poor, the visible presence of Jesus, but I have not love, I am nothing. And so love is still the greatest. And so by God's help, we will continue to reach out to one another and be church to each other. We need that. And so next week, you will hear me talk about three different kinds of transformation: personal transformation, neighborhood transformation, and global transformation. Worship, hands up, hands out. Mission, hands reaching. Discipleship, hands grasping. Let's go. That's it. That's the mission. So help us, God. Let's pray. I know, beloved, that this is a lot to chew on. This is not the holy canon of Scripture. This is just our best effort to write down what we believe God wants us to focus on. And I'm wondering if right now what we really should all do, if you feel the Spirit leading you to do this, is to just focus in on the very first three words of the slogan: embraced by Christ. Do you need to be embraced by Christ? Do you need to feel the experiential embrace by Christ that God has said the Holy Spirit has been sent to accomplish? Do you need the embrace of Christ to reinforce that the Father in heaven loves you as you are, not as you should be? Because without this, we can't move forward. Everything flows from the throne, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So why don't we simply say quietly in our hearts, Jesus, I'm leaning into your embrace. I'm letting you hug me. Forgive me, heal me, and fill me. And all the rest of it we'll just leave for now. But right now, before I take communion, I want to lean in to your embrace by faith. Lord Jesus, we do this. And we pray that in a very tangible way, by your Holy Spirit now, this table and the emblems on this table will become for us the tangible presence of your life, for us and in us. And would you nourish us with a sense of love in all of its dimensions, height, length, breadth, width. Would every person here this morning, Lord, feel the tangible expression of your arms around us. And may you also nourish us for the next step in the journey. As a church, Lord, we just lean into your love and ask that you would make us good embracers of your world.